Good morning. Because I get a row from Derek if there's no good morning at the beginning of the service. It sounds okay, right? That's fine. Well, it's good to see everybody in worship this morning. And I don't think I've got anything more to say apart from to hand over to Alistair. Well, until we get to a service. It might be a sermon.
Okay. Well, good morning. Morning. And a very warm welcome to each and every one of you, especially any visitors or newcomers who are with us this morning. Visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book. We can shine as well. Warm Spaces and Sanctuary Cinema. The church is open every Thursday between 1 and 5 p.m. until the end of March this week, and every 2 weeks there will be games and activities. On alternate weeks, the Sanctuary Cinema will provide a film. Next film is Miracle Club on 25th of January. Film starts at 2 p.m. Warm Spaces is funded by Fife Council, admission free every week. Holy Communion. We will celebrate Communion on 21st of January. Curt Session. There will be a Curt Session conference on Sunday 28th of January at 2 p.m. This is for all the Curt Session members in the West Fife Villages cluster, and will take place in Cairnhill. More details to follow. Our own Curt Session meets for ordinary business on Wednesday 31st of January at 7 p.m. Joint service at Oakley. On Sunday 4th of February, there will be a joint service for all the congregations in the West Fife Village cluster at Oakley Church. And this replaces the normal worship times in all the other churches. Time at Oakley to be confirmed. Cycle Club, C4. The Cycling Club has a night out at the Bruce Arms in Limekilns next Saturday, 20th of January. Information from Derek on 882190. And have an extra information just been handed, and it's a charity beetle drive on Friday the 19th from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. at the Stables in Curis. Entry is £3, and if you arrive early, you'll get soup and crusty bread thrown in for the price. For those on Zoom, here is a look at the order of service.
I think that's it. It's my turn now. Yeah. So let's worship God. We're going to both sing and read Psalm 139, but I know that hymn number 96, You Are Before Me God, You Are Behind, it's one of our favourite psalms, or certainly one of my favourite psalms, to know that God knows everything about us.
Such knowledge is too wonderful.
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, accept and bless all that we offer of our time, talent, and money. We pray that our gifts may be used to your glory and in the service of your people and your church. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. George is going to be leading us in prayer this morning.
Our prayers of thanksgiving, gratitude, and confession. Let us pray. Creator God, you created us. You knit us together in our mother's wombs. You search our innermost thoughts and are acquainted with all our ways. We praise you, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful God, you know us by name. You chose to call to us, sometimes in ways we do not initially recognize or understand. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. We praise you, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. All-knowing God, you know all of us from the inside out. You have made our bodies a temple of the Holy Spirit and joined us together in unity. We praise you, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Invitational God, you invite us to come and follow you. You invite us to be seen and fully known. You invite us to see and be part of greater things. We praise you, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Loving God, we come before you now, acknowledging that over the last week we have failed to love others as you love us. We have not seen others in the way that you see them. We have not followed you in the way you have called us to. We have not invited others to come and see your glorious deeds. We have not sought to know you more deeply. Forgive us, God, for those times that we have failed to live as you would have us live. And now, in a few moments of silence, we would pray from our heart for our family and friends who need your help and comfort at this time. Thank you for listening to our prayers. Amen.
Hymn 531, My Jesus, My Saviour.
My comfort.
Some of the best-known verses of the Bible form the beginning of John's Gospel. The introductory verses in John's Gospel are the most theological of all of the four. Here we have Jesus described in every way as eternal Son of God, and in every way completely human. It is no mistake that the first words of the Gospel are identical to the first words of Genesis if we happen to be using the Greek version of the Old Testament. They both begin with the Greek words "in the beginning." At the time of Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles would have known these words in Greek. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, came into being because more Jews understood Greek than understood Hebrew. At the beginning of the first century, there were more Jews outside Israel than inside. In fact, one of the biggest communities was around Alexandria in Egypt, and it is reckoned that it was there that the Septuagint came into being. The prologue of John's Gospel has the same function as the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke, and that very simple statement of who Jesus is in Matthew. We are introduced to Jesus so that we will understand what those who form part of the story don't understand. It's a bit like the introduction to a book. We are being told right at the beginning, this person is special. Other people won't recognize it, but now you know. So as you read through, you'll understand how this story is going. The story really begins, the gospel really begins with the story of John the Baptist. If we put this into a modern book, what we have in the prologue and in the Christmas story and so on, that is the introduction. Chapter 1, John the Baptist. For quite a number of Jesus' disciples, John is quite literally the beginning of their story as disciples of Jesus. In all of the four Gospels, it seems pretty clear that at least some of the first disciples were first of all disciples of John. It's difficult for us to know that this wasn't an easy moment for those disciples. We don't have the same picture that they have. We miss that contrast between John and Jesus. In almost every way possible, John looks like the Messiah far more than Jesus. By background, John comes from a priestly family and would have been educated as such. Jesus is the son of a carpenter. John would have spent time in the temple in Jerusalem with his father. Jesus grew up in Nazareth in Galilee. John comes from the wilderness with a prophetic message from God about repentance and forgiveness. Jesus comes from a settled trade in Galilee. Jesus looks to John, not the other way round, in the beginning. Jesus is baptized by John, not the other way round. In John's Gospel, we have John the Baptist declaring that he is not the Messiah and is very clearly pointing his disciples in the direction of Jesus. To follow Jesus was not an easy choice for those who responded to John the Baptist's teaching. Even for those who would become Jesus' inner circle of disciples, the process is far from instant. is an element at the beginning of the Gospels, and throughout the Gospels, in fact, of the disciples trying to check out who Jesus is. The story that we're about to read from the Gospel of John has that element in it. We all know that the 12 disciples are an unlikely bunch. If you were going to get a team together to take the message of God out into the world, well, you wouldn't start with those disciples. And we identify with that. But what we need to recognize is that John the Baptist has been telling people, I am not the Messiah. The Messiah is so much greater than me. I'm baptizing you with water. He'll baptize you with the Spirit. And then he points to the son of a carpenter. To all outward appearance, Jesus does not fit that description. Those who were listening to John, those disciples of John, were looking for a prophet, priest, and king at the height of his powers. They were looking for somebody of the stature of King David, as they imagined David to be. Imagine how we would feel in that position, where we're looking at this clearly great man of God, and really? This man? So as we read that story, well, as Irene reads for us, we're going to read part of Psalm 139 and then the story of Jesus' first disciples. Irene.
Let us hear the word of God. The first reading this morning is from Psalm 139, verses 1 to 10. O Lord, you know me. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. The second reading is from John chapter 35, verses 35 to 51, Jesus' first disciples. The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 o'clock, 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth?" Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, Here truly is the Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than that. He then said, Very truly, I tell you, you will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Blessed is the word of God.
Popular saying, never meet your heroes, which is attributed to Marcel Proust. But it has been said by many people in many different forms down through the years. We correctly understand this to mean that we are likely to be disappointed when we meet someone we admire. It is all too easy to have such high expectations that no ordinary human being could live up to them. Often the problem is not in that person, but in ourselves. It can be easier to admire heroes long dead. But even here there are problems. History may record what we do not want to know, or we can take offence and not believe that our heroes are as frail human beings as we are. Sometimes we want our heroes to be extra special people, to excuse ourselves. Because if our heroes are somehow more than us, then we cannot be expected to be like them. They have talents that we do not have, so we cannot be like them. We sometimes put people on a pedestal and are annoyed when they don't live up to our expectations. Because if they're like us, they challenge us to be more than we think we are. In terms of the disciples in the New Testament, we tend to think of them as saintly characters, and if we identify at all, it's with their weaknesses rather than identifying with their commitment. How many of us would associate with Thomas in his doubts, or Peter speaking before he thinks, or any of the others and the mistakes they make. That's the easy bit. The difficult bit is to identify with the disciples and say, well, we are disciples too. We can do what they did. What seems very clear as we read the Gospels is that the disciples were very open about their lack of faith and their struggle to believe. We have to remember that this is not like a diary. This is more like a biography in terms of being written after the person is no longer there. In fact, the Gospels were written because many of the disciples had died for their faith. And there were fewer and fewer people who remembered Jesus' words as those who had listened to them. And so the Gospels were written. The great man of faith, at the beginning of all four Gospels, is John the Baptist. Now, you'll hear me saying John the Baptist and the Gospel of John, and it might seem a little bit pedantic, but it's very easy to get confused between two people if they both have the same name. So there are two different Johns. We're reading John's Gospel, but we're talking about John the Baptist. John looks like a prophet. He speaks like a prophet. He is clearly a man of God. He has all the right credentials. But mainly he is a man of God because he listens to God. Rather than being fixed upon what he or society believes to be right, John the Baptist is true to God. And he's not swayed by who he's speaking to. He treats everybody the same. John the Baptist's story does not end with the baptism of Jesus. He continues to call people to confession and repentance and baptizes them in the Jordan. As we go through John's Gospel, some of John the Baptist's followers believe that he's not receiving the honor that is due to him. Later, they're going to be in the Gospel. You'll find people being critical. They're all going after this man, Jesus. And John's answer is that he does what God has given him to do, and that is enough. He reminds his followers that he is not the Messiah. And he uses a picture they would recognize. He said, it's like a wedding. The best man has to fade out. Maybe important in the preparations, but it is the groom who takes center stage. And he says that his joy is that Jesus will become greater as he becomes less. A sign of John the Baptist's stature. The story in the Gospel of John about the calling of the first disciples has, first of all, John the Baptist examined by the priests and Levites. The Jerusalem authorities want to know if John is claiming to be the Messiah. In John's Gospel, he says he is not the Messiah, and no, he's not one of the prophets come back. He is simply the one who is preparing for someone greater. In the other Gospels, he's much more blunt with the leaders from Jerusalem, referring to them as snakes and vipers, which I'm sure did not go down well. After that explanation, he looks and points to Jesus as the one for whom he is preparing. And then the next day, as the days go by, with two of his disciples, he quite clearly points them in that direction. the Lamb of God. Andrew is the only one of the two named. The other is unnamed. And they clearly understand that they're to go with Jesus. And having spent the day with him, Andrew is convinced. Andrew, I've always thought of as the quiet man. He's always in the shadow of his brother. Because his brother is, I don't know if he was big in stature, we don't know. But he was certainly big in terms of character. He was impulsive, he spoke, he was clearly one of those characters that you just cannot miss. If we were to describe them, we would say that Simon's the one who speaks or acts without thinking. Andrew is the one who thinks first. And maybe it's because it's that way round that it's Andrew who can speak to Simon. He goes to his brother and he says, "We've found the one we were looking for, the one that John was talking about." Maybe it is because Andrew was not impulsive, that he thought things through, that Simon went, "He could be right." So now there are three disciples, former disciples of John the Baptist, who are following Jesus and address him as Rabbi. The next day, as time just rolls on, Jesus decides to return to Galilee. We know that Simon Peter, Andrew, and the other disciple came from Galilee. This was probably what they intended to do anyway, because they were with John near the Jordan and they would need to go home. They could only be away from the family business for so long. So they go with Jesus, and on the way, they pick up Philip. There may be good reason for Jesus leaving Bethany and the area around the River Jordan, because it is so associated with John, and this avoids confusion and anything that would seem to be competition. Because people being people, well, he's got more in his team than we've got in our team, is a natural response. So they pick up Philip, who's also from Bethsaida. Philip, like Andrew, has somebody to tell. He goes to speak to Nathanael, and he says that he's found the Messiah. I've found the one that John was talking about. And he describes Jesus in terms that Nathanael would understand. This is who we are looking for. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. That was okay. But then he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And you've got to think about, well, maybe Scotland. I suspect it could be anywhere else in the world today. It certainly fits most of Fife. And in the borders, we were just like that. Really? Can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, I mean, you could say from a Gala perspective, you expect something good from Stowe? Speak to Robin Rosemary later. Worse still, they could have been from Hoyk. But you can go to almost any place, any rural place, and you'll find that attitude, sometimes as a joke, but sometimes not as a joke. And it's not because, oh goodness, you know, they're from Bethsaida, there can't be anything good from Nazareth. The primary reason for these words, to be remembered and recorded was because Nathanael puts into words what many thought when they first met Jesus, what many thought, must have thought, when John the Baptist went, well, this is the guy I was talking about. Really? Jesus just did not look like the person they were expecting, because the Messiah was to be this big character. And Jesus doesn't fit. In turn, of course, Jesus impresses by knowing who Nathanael is. The words that Jesus speaks to Nathanael are very similar to those in Psalm 139. And Nathanael would have known these psalms were sung. And he would have gone, but only God can know someone like that. So this must be a man of God. He's impressed because Jesus knows him. Of course, Jesus then says, yes, you're following me. Because of that, you're going to see much greater than that. But he's not just speaking to Nathanael. In the Greek, it goes to the plural. So Jesus, having spoken to Nathanael, is speaking to the five disciples and tells them that they're going to see far greater things. But we know that this is a process that they're going through. In Galilee, obviously, Peter and Andrew go back to fishing. There is another call to follow. And another miracle. And Peter will be on his knees. It's a process of working out who this Jesus is. The first disciples call Jesus rabbi or teacher. To be disciples of Jesus is not primarily about what they or we know. It is a journey of faith, and we know that faith is a journey. It's something that we have to learn, and it's something that we do. We have to express our faith in word and action. Jesus' invitation is not know about me, it's follow me. Jesus' command to his disciples is follow me. Later in the early church, the Apostle Paul used the picture of an athlete to describe what following Jesus meant. If you're going to be a disciple, then it's going to take effort. You're going to have to put yourself into this. And maybe it was that thought swirling around my head that just made me look at that quotation from Eric Liddell, because Eric Liddell would have understood exactly what Paul was saying when he talked about an athlete. We know Eric Liddell as one of the main characters in Chariots of Fire. We also know Eric Liddell as the man who went on to be a missionary in China and a man who would die for his faith. Eric Liddell said this: as Christians, I challenge you. Have a great aim, have a high standard, make Jesus your ideal. Make him an ideal not merely to be admired, but also to be followed. The disciples were at the beginning of a journey. Faith is a journey. We are on that journey. We do not know where Jesus will lead us. And maybe just as a wee aside, where should Jesus have gone from the banks of the Jordan where he met those disciples? Everything about human wisdom would say, you go to Jerusalem. That's the center of things. But Jesus goes in the direction of Galilee. is this the wrong man going in the wrong direction? All of those things must have been in the disciples' heads, but they followed. And we too are called to follow. And it is a challenge, because the direction that Jesus will take us may not be the direction that we think is right. It may not even be the direction we want to go. As Christians, I challenge you, have a great aim, have a high standard, make Jesus your ideal, make him an ideal not merely to be admired, but also to be followed. Not on a pedestal, but as someone who walks with us and we walk with him and he leads. Amen. Hymn 533. Will you come and follow me? Going to lead us in our prayers for others.
Just a wee thing before I start this. I have to ask your forgiveness and God's forgiveness, because unfortunately I mucked my papers up at the first prayer and we finished on the second prayer. So I apologise to you and I apologise. Our forgiving God. To make restitution for that, I would like us to continue our first prayer. So let us pray and finish and complete that. Thank you. Let us pray. God, we asked you to forgive us. We've confessed to you many things, and my confession of making this prayer incorrect to you is my biggest confession this morning. So continuing with that prayer as follows. ask your forgiveness for the times that we have not embodied our faith, for those times that we have not glorified you with our bodies, for those times we thought everything is about us, for those times we have not recognized you in calling to us. And now, in a few moments of silence, we would wish to confess to you our personal sins. Forgive us, God, and make us whole once again. Forgiving God, we now wish to join together in prayer and the saying of the Lord's Prayer, as taught to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And now, let us pray for the world, others, friends, family. Heavenly Father, we meet here today to pray for all the areas of the world that there is conflict. Comforting God, we pray for the comfort for all in the Palestine-Gaza Strip, West Bank, as the Israel army continue their ongoing bombardment. Give comfort to all who have lost family and friends in this relentless annihilation of a country's population. Give comfort to all who lie injured in makeshift hospitals. Give comfort to those who are now suffering malnutrition through lack of food and water. Give comfort to those who have been continually displaced from areas of advised safety. God of hope, through your love, we pray that the leaders of Israel will agree to allow a ceasefire to enable humanitarian aid to reach all who need it in this decimated land, and give a much needed hope to all in Palestine, both in Palestine and Israel populations, that their leaders will negotiate an agreement which will allow a peaceful and lasting coexistence by both nations. We also pray and hope that we know there will not be an escalation of this conflict as a direct result of the American and UK's airstrikes and retaliation to the increased illegal activity of the Yemen-based forces. We pray for the people of Ukraine who continue to suffer a now increased level of bombardment by Russian forces. We pray and hope that some form of peaceful agreement can be established by the leaders of both nations. God of help, please help us in areas of conflict in the world. Help those leaders and decision makers to agree to lay down their arms and to follow you, as we have just sung in our last hymn. To let your love be shown, to care of the cruel and kind, to set the prisoner free, to heal the sick, to use the love of God to reshape our world. God of help, we pray now for the leaders and decision makers in our country, be they national, local, political, or in public or private sectors, that their decisions will help all who are suffering because of the overstretched and understaffed national health system, and bring hope that those waiting for operations or medical treatment appointments will soon be attended to. That those decisions will help all who are suffering because of current financial crisis, and by their decisions bring relief from the daily struggle to find sufficient money to pay for heating, to remain warm and just food. That these decisions will bring an end to poverty and homelessness in our nation. God of help, we pray for your help in making the correct decisions required and the changes we face in the Church of Scotland and locally in our churches in the West of Fife Cluster. To allow our congregation once again grow through our mission activities. And now, in a few moments of silence, we would pray from our heart for our family and friends who need our help, comfort and love at this time. Thank you, Father God, for listening to our prayers. Amen.
Our closing praise, hymn 459, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Christ, as his disciples in the world and to the world. Go with the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to the glory of God. Amen.